Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, an old English proverb says it takes a thief to catch a thief. You ever heard of that before? It actually formed the basis of an action-adventure television drama that ABC aired many years ago in the late 60s and 1970s, actually from 1968 to 1970. In his television debut, actor Robert Wagner played a sophisticated thief named Alexander Mundy. Mundy was a cat burglar and a pickpocket. He was a thief who funded his lavish lifestyle by stealing from others. That is, until he was caught and put in prison. And that's when the government came to him and offered him a deal. They looked at Mundy and said, if you steal for the feds, we'll give you your freedom. And Mundy looked at the government employee there who came to him, and he says, now let me get this straight. You want me to steal? And that was the Hollywood television drama that was very popular back in the late 1960s and 1970s called It Takes a Thief. It was part of the spy genre of the time, along with programs like Mission Impossible. You probably recognize that name, which still has a run going today. Well, fast forward to more recently, from 2005 to 2007, the Discovery Channel grabbed that title, It Takes a Thief, and rolled out a reality TV program. And get this, two former thieves who spent time in the big house, as we say, use their unique expertise to teach viewers how to protect their own property. And that Discovery Channel program was called, you guessed it, It Takes a Thief. Well, Hollywood has gotten a lot of mileage out of storylines about thieves and burglars and crooks and criminals. But we've come to the eighth commandment in our study of the Ten Commandments, and what we're going to discover is that God has a different idea about this thing called thievery. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15 says, you shall not steal. Now, how simple is that? I mean, is anybody confused about what this commandment from the Lord says? It contains four words in the English language, only two words in the Hebrew language. I mean, it's as simple can be. At one level, nobody understands what this commandment forbids, but like all the other commands that we've looked at in God's top 10 list of commandments, well, we've discovered that every one of these commandments may seem very simple on the surface, but they have deep, deep, deep understanding and wide, wide, wide application and even implication in our society today. Quite frankly, it's easy to read the eighth commandment and sort of distance ourselves from it a little bit and say that applies to somebody else. I'm not a crook. I'm not a criminal. I'm not a thief. I'm not a cat burglar. I've never spent any time in the big house. I'm not a larcenist. I'm not a kleptomaniac. Oh, the eighth commandment is for people like that, and that doesn't include me. But you know, friends, as I began to think about this commandment and this prohibition against stealing, I discovered there are a lot of ways that we steal in our society, and we never get labeled as a criminal. There's a lot of thievery going on, maybe in our lives, but all throughout society. And in that way, we break the eighth commandment. Let's talk about some of the ways in which we steal. And on our way to that, let me just stop off in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. In case you're thinking, well, this is just an Old Testament command that doesn't apply to us today because it's old and it's Old Testament. Well, here's what the New Testament says. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This commandment with regard to not stealing is sort of the antithesis or the thing that helps us develop also a strong work ethic in our society. And this is the aim of the New Testament writer who says, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor. Let him work with his hands. And when he earns something that is his own, then let him be generous with it. That's the New Testament teaching on this eighth commandment. But here are some ways in which we steal. in everyday life. And you may find this to be a little prickly in your own heart, as I found in my own heart, because this is the way the commandment has wide, wide application to every one of us in this room. And then we'll talk about some implications, some further implications of the eighth commandment in our society. But I want to give you quickly just seven ways we steal in everyday life. The first is by wasting time at the office. You say, ouch, oh me, oh my. But people waste time, their employer's time, at the office all the time. I came across an article in Forbes magazine that highlighted this. Says the simple truth is people waste time at work. And when we waste our employer's time, that's kind of a form of thievery. The article says whether it's web surfing, engaging in personal phone calls, searching for new job opportunities, gossiping by the water cooler, shopping online, exploring social networks, or checking personal email, a great deal of working time slips away. Of all workplace distractions, the internet, this article says, is the greatest productivity drain. 64% of employees visit non-work-related websites each day. And in this category, the amount of time wasted per week on non-work-related websites is as follows. 39% of employees say they waste at least an hour a day. 39% of employees. If you're an employer, you're going, oh, wow. 21% of employees say they waste 2 to 5 hours, actually, per week. 3%, 10 hours or more per week. 3% of the people are wasting. The article says, imagine an employee who works 2,080 hours per year. That's a full-time job, 260 days, 40 hours a week. If she is in the top bracket of time wasters, she wastes 520 hours per year. That's 25% of the total hours at work spent on unproductive activities. It costs the company something. It's stolen time. It's stolen productivity. 86% of employees will spend at least some time at work following March Madness this year, the article writer said. All right? It's just one of the ways that we can steal. You'll never be called a crook. You'll never be called a criminal. You'll probably never spend any time in the big house. But it's one of the ways we need to be aware that we can steal. Here's another one, if that isn't convicting enough. Bills and debts that are left unpaid, all right? Most Americans are in debt up to their eyeballs, living paycheck to paycheck, says the Wall Street Journal. And some just decide to walk away from obligations that they made, either with a mortgage or a credit card they put down. Bills and debts that are left unpaid. Let me just remind all of us of Psalm chapter 37 and verse 21. The wicked borrow and does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. What a contrast between an unbeliever who borrows something and maybe never has any intention of ever paying it back, and the righteous who not only pays his bills and pays them on time and pays debts and all of that, but is generous in the way he manages and stewards the resources that God has given to him. Here's a third way we steal in everyday life. This is for business owners. We overcharge for goods and services. You know, if you're in the billing department of a business, and maybe it's your own business and you do the billing yourself, how easy it is to kind of slide in a little extra charge on there that was higher than what you had negotiated with your customer, the overcharging for goods and services, a kind of an easy, underhanded way to steal and to take from somebody else. The flip side of that is under-delivering the goods and services that we might have promised to somebody. You know, the Bible talks about these marketplace experiences and practices in these terms. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, the Lord detests honest or dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. Proverbs 20 and verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. In ancient times, you know, you would actually exchange goods and services sometimes by weights and measurements and scales. Actually, it reminds me of a Norman Rockwell painting that was part of Americana, you know, as Norman Rockwell did so well in his paintings. And this particular painting pictured a rather elderly lady, a very sophisticated looking lady, going into a butcher shop to buy her Thanksgiving turkey. And the rather portly butcher behind the counter there was smiling at her, and they were smiling back and forth, and he had taken her turkey and put it on the scale. And the happy countenance on both of their faces seemed like they were having a good conversation, and they may be even telling a joke to one another. But if you look very carefully, Norman Rockwell had painted it such that the butcher had his thumb on the scale, pushing it down a little bit, making the turkey heavier than it was and adding to the price. While the rather sophisticated lady had her forefinger pushing it up on the other side, trying to lessen the weight. And they were trying to steal from each other. And it was Norman Rockwell's way of sort of poking fun at we Americans who, again, the butcher and the lady would never be called a crook or a criminal or spend time in the big house, but they were trying to steal from one another. The overcharging for goods and services, the under-delivering of the goods and services that we've promised. Here's a fifth way that I thought about that we steal in our society and thus break the Eighth Commandment. It's not returning something borrowed. I have a lot of books in my personal library, and every once in a while I open one up and it says, this book belongs to, and it's a friend of mine, you know, that I borrowed the book from, and I feel convicted. I borrowed the book and I didn't return it, so I got to return it. And I've got a lot of books out there that others have borrowed from me. And you know, in reality, we just forgot. But maybe you borrowed something and you haven't returned it. Or maybe you borrowed it and you never intended to return it. And we have to be truthful with ourselves and say, you know, this violates the Eighth Commandment as well. Here's a sixth way I thought of. Padding an expense account. Before I went into the ministry, I spent about 7 years in sales and marketing as a salesman on the road, traveling the country. At one time, I was a regional sales manager managing an 8-state region, and I would go out and travel. I would fly from this city to that city and stay in this hotel room and that hotel room, and I had a credit card, and when I returned, I had to fill out an expense report and have the expense receipts along with that, and all of that had to reconcile with the home office, and then they would cut a check for expenses, hopefully in time that when my credit card bill came, I could pay it on, you know, all of that. How easy it is in business travel to just slide an extra receipt in there. You know, you got $1,000 expense. They're not gonna catch an extra $25 here or $7 over here that really wasn't business expense. That's called padding the expense account. And it's a way that employees oftentimes steal from their employers. Here's a seventh one, tax fraud. How many Americans cheat on their taxes? Nobody knows. Maybe there are some statistics out there, but underreporting income that you know that you received, tax fraud in some capacity. Now let's flip that around. Governments steal from citizens through deficit spending that never gets paid off, that steals from future generations. Come on now, we need to hold our politicians accountable for this. There's tremendous thievery happening at the federal government and state government level when we run up trillions and trillions of dollars in deficits that nobody ever intends to pay off. Certainly the government has a God-given right to tax. We know that from Romans chapter 13, and even as Christians, we need to pay our taxes. But when governments overreach and overtax, is this not a violation, perhaps even of the Eighth Commandment? And maybe you could come up with some other ways that in everyday life we violate the Eighth Commandment. And no wonder Martin Luther, the great reformer who was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation so many years ago, he says, if we look at mankind in all its conditions, it is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves, Martin Luther said. Ouch. Is Luther calling me a thief? Is he calling all of us thieves? Well, this is a wonderful time, I think, to remind ourselves of the purpose of the Ten Commandments. We've been going through these Ten Commandments, Commandment 1, 2, 3, 4. We're on Commandment 8 today. And just so there's no misunderstanding here, understand the Ten Commandments. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to give us 10 steps, righteous steps that we take in order to earn a right relationship with Him. He gave us the Ten Commandments to show us our need for grace. Paul says, I would never have known that I was a covetous man except for that commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. God gave us His righteous, eternal, moral character. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the 10-question test that all of us have to pass. This is why the Bible diagnoses the human condition by saying that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's because when we lay our lives alongside these 10 commandments or even one of these commandments, we have to honestly say, I fail. I fail the test. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a commandment breaker. And it's only at that point, friends, that that cross makes any sense to us. That's the point at which the law of the Lord converts the soul, the Bible says. Any so-called conversion to faith in Jesus Christ without the conviction of sin, the understanding that every one of us in this room are lawbreakers, we're thieves, we're robbers, we're blasphemers, we're murderers, if we have anger in our heart, we're idolaters. I mean, just go down all the list of the Ten Commandments. We are lawbreakers. And as John says in his epistle, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. So the Ten Commandments are meant to say, hey, listen, we've blown it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why Jesus came. This is a great moment in this message to run to the cross of Christ and to remind all of us of this. You know what? Jesus Christ was crucified between what? Two thieves. Two thieves. Isn't that interesting? That's good news for every crook, for every criminal, for every petty thief, or from every employer that is kind of stealing some time away from his employer under the carpet and has never considered the moral implications of this in the sight of a holy and righteous God. Jesus Christ died for thieves and for idolaters and for adulterers and for liars, and for covetous people. And that's just four or five of the Ten Commandments that I just mentioned there. The good news of the gospel is only good news in light of the bad news of who we really are as fallen human beings. And the Ten Commandments shines a bright spotlight on that, friends. If you're feeling the weight of even the Eighth Commandment, not to mention all the other commandments that we've been talking about, if you're feeling the heavy weight of that and the guilt and the conviction of sin, good. Then run to that cross. Run to that cross in repentance and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to transform you. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. And it's possible that maybe you've had a false conversion because you never first came and let the law of the Lord convict you so that you can be converted in your soul. That makes sense? Now, there's more to this eighth commandment. There are implications to this eighth commandment that scholars have noted and that I just want to share with you in the time that we have remaining. You shall not steal. Sounds simple enough, but there are broader implications to this. You know, it may take a thief to catch a thief, but it takes a Christian. And it takes the mind of Christ to understand the broader implications of this eighth commandment. Let me just share two of them with you. The first is this. That is the private ownership of property. The private ownership of property. Implicit in this command, you shall not steal. Implicit in that is the idea that you own something that could potentially be stolen by somebody else. And when we talk about the Judeo-Christian ethic that forms the foundation of this great nation of ours, and you look into our nation's laws with regard to personal property rights, do you know where those laws come from? And the idea of personal property rights? Well, it comes from the Bible. In fact, one of the first places we can go is Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, it shall be a jubilee for you. These were instructions to the ancient Israelites, a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. Woven into the fabric of life as an Israelite in the Old Testament was something called personal property rights, okay? We take that for granted here in the United States of America. There are a lot of places on this earth where you don't have the right to own property. The state owns it, every bit of it. But in ancient Israel, here's what happened. This reference in Leviticus to the Jubilee, a Jubilee took place every 50 years. It took place after seven Shemitahs or seven Sabbatic years. Okay, you know the Sabbath, every 7 days you get a rest, but the larger aspect of that Sabbatic law was with regard to the Sabbatic year. Every 7 years, the land was to have rest. They didn't plant or harvest in that seventh year. Seven Sabbatic cycles, 7 times 7 is 49, the 50th year was called a Jubilee. It's a time to celebrate. And in Israel's life, in the 50th year, here's what happened. All debts were wiped out, and all land that had been taken away from you was returned to you. That's why it says, it shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall, listen to this, return to his property. If you had any property, if you lost any property over the last 50 years, or if any of it was confiscated from you in every way, God had built into the life of Israel, this idea that we're going to make that right at some point, and we're going to right all the wrongs, and we're going to give your personal property back to you. That's a pretty cool thing. And when we live in a country where part of the American dream is this idea that you can own your own home, isn't that wonderful? People come to this country from all over the world for the freedoms and the liberty that we enjoy, those freedoms and liberty that are given to us by God, our founding fathers said. Yeah. The life and the liberty that we had, Thomas Jefferson said, read it etched in stone down at the Jefferson Memorial, the life and liberty we have comes from God. And even this notion of personal property rights is inherent in the Eighth Commandment. Again, you can't steal something unless it belongs to that person. Now, what happens in other government regimes and in other parts of the world, like where communism and socialism are more popular, in communism, there are no property rights. The government owns everything. There are no personal property rights, and there are no personal businesses. Socialism allows for some personal property rights, but socialism confiscates all of the means of production, which are the businesses. And so when you have socialism and communist philosophies creeping into a free society like ours, over time you're going to hear leaders say like things like this to business leaders or to business owners. You didn't build that. Because if they can convince the business owners they didn't build that, the next step is you don't own it either. And that's the ultimate goal of the communist and the socialist, is to confiscate not only your personal property, that's communism. There are no personal property rights in there. Socialism allows for some personal property rights, but the businesses are confiscated. So be careful here, friends. The liberty that we enjoy in this nation is based upon Judeo-Christian principles, not the least of which is inherent, many scholars say, in the Eighth Commandment. You shall not steal. That implies you can own something that is yours, a personal property, a personal business that, yes, you built, you own it. And this commandment implies that somebody can come along and steal it. And it might just be the government that does that. And if it is, it is, I'll just say, a godless philosophy of governing, because communism is based on an atheistic worldview. It does not acknowledge the existence of God. And so it takes these kinds of principles and turns it upside down. And socialism, well, as Representative Michelle Bachmann once said at a pastor's briefing that I attend on Capitol Hill, socialism replaces God with government. Okay? And the socialistic mindset will come into a society and begin to chip away at our liberties and our freedoms that are given to us by God until the almighty state becomes our God. That is the goal of these two philosophies of life. And we need to understand why we believe, what we believe, and where our liberties come from. And the Judeo-Christian foundation of those liberties, even inherent in this, well, seemingly simple little command that says, you shall not steal. All right? Private property and free markets go together. Because God created each of us in his own image. And when you and I own something, think about the first home that you bought. I remember the first house that Catherine and I bought. We were living in Houston, Texas, and boy, we bought a fixer-upper. It looked like an eyesore from the street, and it wasn't much better when you walked through the front door. But we wanted to put some sweat equity into it. It was our first piece of the American dream. We owned it. Well, at least after 30 years of payments we did, was the idea. But we owned it. And because it was ours, because we owned it, we were willing to roll up our sleeves and put in the sweat equity and make it better. And we did. We tore down some old curtains and we painted and we tore out some old skanky carpeting and we did the best we could. We took the burglar bars off the front door. I mean, this was an eyesore. The neighbors loved us moving in because we were transforming this house. Why? We owned it. It was our personal property. Renters don't do that. You ever notice that? Renters have no skin in the game because they don't own it. And so the human ingenuity that comes with free markets where we who are created in the image of God want to use our creativity to take what we own and improve upon it and make it better and create and make new things out there. That only comes when you have a personal property right, which comes from God. When government takes that away, you know what it produces? Poverty. Because human ingenuity doesn't engage in something that it doesn't own. Do you see the connections here? So private property rights, free markets, and a free society to pursue your dream, that all goes together. And it's part of the Judeo-Christian foundation that is ours, that is even inherent in this simple little command, you shall not steal. Interestingly enough, go with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The prophet Samuel in the Old Testament was one of the good guys in a very dark time in Israel's life. And Israel had been walking away from God, if you know the story of Samuel. And they came to Samuel, and they demanded to have a king just like all the other pagan nations. And Samuel said, guys, that's a really bad idea, a really bad idea. God is your king. You're a chosen people. Why are you looking to all these pagan nations and you want to be like them? But the people persisted and the people persisted. We want a king. We want a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, Samuel warns the people about what this king will do in ruling over them. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. This is what's going to happen to you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He says he'll take your sons to do that. He goes on to say, he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain of your vineyards and give it to his officers and say to his servants, he will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves. Do you get the sense that this king who will rule over you just like the pagan nation kings do is going to take? And Samuel warned him about this. And he says he's going to take the tenth of your flock and you shall be his slaves. Be careful the government that promises you everything, but in the process takes everything from you. Because what Samuel warned about thousands of years ago was, Israel, that king, that ruler that you want will take everything, including your liberty, and you'll end up to be his slave. Okay? This is why our founding fathers had a vision for what we call limited government. Communism and socialism are not limited. They're all encompassing. They will take, and they'll do it incrementally. You didn't build this. We're going to say that long enough until the next time you don't own this anymore. That's what so-called progressives do. They incrementally take our liberties, which are God-given. Even the right to own, which is inherent in the Eighth Commandment. Are you connecting the dots here? This commandment here has deep, deep understanding and wide, wide application and implication to our lives today. But let's not stop there. Not only the private ownership of property, but here's the other one that I want to share with you, and that's our stewardship responsibilities. Now again, link the dots here. You shall not steal implies that you own something that could be stolen. You have a personal property right. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand that we are more than just owners. In fact, we're really not owners of anything because God owns everything. We're stewards. The fact that that we own something, we take as a stewardship responsibility before God. And as Christians, we understand that everything we have, the business that we built or the money that we make or the bank accounts or the investment, it all belongs to God. That's a pretty important transition to make in your life when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, from an ownership mentality to a stewardship mentality. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." It all belongs to God. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, I believe in the book of Haggai, "The gold and the silver are mine, says the Lord." The quicker you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, understand that it all belongs to Him, then we begin to function with the material things of life, not as owners who make all we can and can all we get and sit on the lid. No, but as stewards who earn all we can, give all we can, save all we can, and so forth. Because we want to give our lives away and live generously because God has been so generous to us. It's a stewardship responsibility. If your right to own is taken away from you, it's hard to be a good steward of the resources that God has entrusted to you. So do you understand why an atheistic worldview wants to confiscate property, not to fan the flames and create free societies where the right to own exists? No, you might just act like a steward of God. You might just act as though, you know, that thing that you own comes from you, and an atheistic worldview doesn't want that. In fact, in communism, they confiscate the property because if you own personal property, you might use it selfishly, they say. And so it's better for the government to redistribute the use of that property for the common good. But in the process, it steals our liberty and our right to own and our opportunity as a follower of Jesus Christ to use that property for the glory of God and to be a steward, a faithful steward of what He has entrusted to us, because our rights and our liberties and, yes, even our property comes from God, not the government. This is the worldview battle, friends, that is going on, and it's right at the doorstep of the Ten Commandments, and it's why I've been asking the question, whatever happened to the Ten Commandments? Because these kinds of ideas were inherent in the Judeo-Christian foundation that our founding fathers used to build the architect for this country. And it's going away. Even our understanding of the implications of a simple command like this and how it formed a foundation in our country is going away in our country. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 for just a quick lesson on the stewardship of our resources. God created man in his own image. Genesis tells us, Genesis 1 and verse 26, he created them male and female. Again, how simple is that? It goes on to say in verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, this was to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. A stewardship was entrusted to the first human beings. God created the heavens and the earth, and he put Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise. Gave Adam work to do, to cultivate the garden. This is all before the fall. Work is a good thing. It's not a curse. Work is a sacred trust. It has dignity. And then he told them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. The word subdue there means to make the earth useful for human benefit and enjoyment. If we don't own property, then we can't act as faithful stewards. And if you take personal property rights and ownership away from us, it just siphons away the human ingenuity and creativity and that deep desire we all have to take that which we own and steward, make it better, and do it all for the glory of God. Is any of this beginning to make sense? I hope it is. Because these are important principles for us to understand as followers of Jesus Christ living in a free society. And it makes me remember how people in our past shed their blood for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Let's not let them slip away as we approach midnight. Let's not let them slip away in our country because we don't understand who we are as a nation and the Judeo-Christian principles that helped found this great country. As I close, just one more reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves. If you get nothing else from this message today, at least get that, that the gospel is good news to any of us who might feel just the twinge of conviction and guilt that we might have broken this eighth commandment. Jesus died for liars and thieves and idolaters and adulterers and murderers and covetous people. What's that, 6, maybe 7 of the 10 commandments? He died for all of that and for all of us. We are law breakers. And that's why the cross of Christ is such good news. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And God sent forth his only son to willingly die. The one who never had to die. The one who lived from eternity past to eternity future. Stepped into time. And he willingly went to that cross for you and for me. Because his moral character never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we're broken people, aren't we? We break these commandments all the time. And that's why we need the grace of God. And so I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you are, to run to the cross. Don't deceive yourself by saying, I'm not a sinner. We sang earlier today, oh sinner, come home. And home begins at the foot of the cross for every one of us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for even the deep, deep implications of it. And we have much to think about, much to apply to our lives today, but nothing more important than that every person under the sound of my voice today knows that he or she is right with you, not because we've done our best to keep your commands. We know we failed the test, but that we're right with you because the righteousness of Christ, who did keep all of the commands perfectly, lived a perfect life and a sinless life, and his righteousness is applied to our account through the cross of Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. Not the works of the law, that'll never save you. It just shows you your need for salvation and the need to sprint to the cross. And Father, may every one of us do that this morning. May today be a day of salvation. for every one of us in this room. And for those of us who know Christ and we're sure of our eternal destiny, help us to recommit ourselves to just loving you and loving our neighbor, abiding in Christ ever so closely to him, and just walking in deep, deep fellowship with Jesus. If there are things in our lives that are not rightly related to you, maybe things we've stolen, maybe other aspects of these Ten Commandments that have convicted us of areas of life that, well, we need to get right with you. May today be that day of repentance in all of our lives, a turning away from darkness to the glorious light that is Jesus. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.